Good morning. Would you turn to the Gospel of John, the fourth chapter, Gospel of John, chapter 4. And as you turn there, I want to remind you that we are finishing up on a sermon I started 2 or 3 weeks ago that I told you I'd be coming back to, and we're going to call it the Not-So-Good Samaritan. You may recall the Good Samaritan who helped and served and took care of someone he didn't even know on the road. Well, this morning we're talking about the Not-So-Good Samaritan. My wife asked me a question this week. She said, how do you preach a sermon on the woman at the well who had so many problems, who had a sinful life, and how do you get men to relate to that? I looked at her and said, I'm not real sure how you get men to relate to that, except that the scripture says that she had had five husbands. So where there was one woman we're looking at least five guys, right? So guys, let me just tell you, as we look at those in the Word of God, we're reminded that their trouble is our trouble, because there's nothing new on the face of the earth. Amen? Nothing new under the sun, the scripture tells us. So everything that we deal with, it crosses barriers. Amen? The sex barrier, it crosses cultural barrier. It crosses language barrier. It crosses national barriers. It doesn't matter who you are. God's word says that if you say you have no sin, the truth is not within you. Isn't that what God's word says? It does indeed. So we were reminded that as we look at those in the Word of God, that we're not just talking about them. We're looking at us and how we're supposed to respond to our sin. How we're supposed to respond to a loving, caring Savior. Will you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word? We're going to read from John chapter 4, and we're going to read a good portion of Scripture this morning, kind of recalling some we've looked at and then moving further into the fourth chapter of the Gospel. Now, we start right there at verse 13 where it says, let's just stop there for a moment. You remember that maybe 2 or 3 weeks ago, as we came into this, that Jesus had gone into Samaria, a place that he normally wouldn't have gone because of the cultural barriers, because these people they had married in with pagan religions, and the Jews really didn't want anything to do with them. But Jesus literally had heard a voice and heard from his father, and his father said, you need to go through here. So he went there, and as he went there during the day, about noon, he was sitting at the well, and this woman came from the city, and she was not one of the usual group, because they came early in the morning when it was nice and cool. And so she was trying to avoid people. She was trying to avoid the crowd, and there was Jesus, and she was drawing water, and Jesus said, would you give me a drink? And she reported back and kind of gave him a snippy answer, you know, and said, you know, who are you to ask me, you know, as a Jew? Why are you asking me for water? Now, how she knew he was a Jew, I'm not real sure. Possibly by his dress, possibly she just knew. But Jesus then gave her this answer. You look in verse 13. It says, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water. I'm sure she had a bucket, she had a skin, she had something that she was going to do water. And she said, I want some of that. Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one with whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in what? spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. There's a whole sermon coming up. The Lord our God is seeking people who will come and worship him in spirit and truth. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Now, notice the woman's answer. It says, the woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. She's heard some things, right? I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. The woman then left her water pot, went into her way into the city, and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. We're going to stop there for right now. Would you pray with me? I'm going to ask, would you pray? Before I even pray in an open and public prayer, would you pray this prayer? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Can you pray that prayer? Just in your heart, pray that prayer. Thank you for your word. And Heavenly Father, would you speak to my heart? You may have absolutely nothing that you can relate to with this woman in this story. But I pray that right now you'd say, God, if there is a word for me here, would you speak to my heart and let my heart hear it? Whether you're a man, woman, child. And Father, we now pray together and ask you corporately, bless your church, Lord, with a revealing of your truth. Because, Father, we know that we don't get truth unless you give it to us. So, Father, we pray, make our hearts receptive to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Would you be seated? Thank you. There's an old country song, looking for love in all the wrong places. Now, let me ask you, how many of you ever heard that song? So you're listening to the wrong channel. So, Pastor, how did you know? I listen to the wrong channel sometimes, too. Looking for love in all the wrong places. Well, the woman at the well was just that. She started that song, if you will, because you see, she was looking for love in all the wrong places. She had been married and divorced 5 times. Now she's living with a man, and greater than her physical thirst that drove her to the well was an emotional thirst that she was seeking to quench, but it couldn't be quenched by what she knew. How do we know this? Because she was looking for a relationship that would fulfill her. Was she not? Now let me just stop. How many of us are not looking for a relationship that will fulfill us? Sure we are. Even when we're little bitty, we're still looking for a relationship that's going to fulfill us. We usually find that in our mommy and daddy, mainly in mommy when we're little. But I'm going to tell you, as we grow, we still yearn for a relationship that's going to help us and is going to fill us and is going to quench that thirst in our heart, in our soul for companionship. She was searching, but that emotional thirst could not be quenched by the well of the world for which she was going to frequently. Amen? It couldn't be quenched. She was searching for something, but she didn't know what. It was her soul that was thirsty. Do you get it? That's why she was looking through so many people. It was her soul that was thirsty. It was her soul that was looking for being fulfilled. She was spiritually thirsty. And we covered this a bit the week before Mother's Day. But I want us to recap that real quickly. There's just a few things that, and I wrote, had them written in your bulletin there, but there was just some things that we learned in that first sermon. And would you stop and just kind of go through them with it? First of all, we learned that she was living a sinful life, and she was heading in a direction that was eternally away from Jesus. Amen? She was moving away from God. She had no idea, second thing, she had no idea that her pursuit of earthly satisfaction was what was keeping her from actually seeing what could bring her eternal joy. Have you ever thought about that? That what you're looking for and what you're seeking in this life can blind you to what you really need? We know that to follow God's leadership, we need to keep divine appointments. Jesus had a divine appointment. He said, I must need go to or through Samaria. So he went to this city being led by the Spirit of God. The next thing we understand is that we need to use every opportunity we have to engage other people in spiritual conversation. Every chance we get. And the last one we learn from what in the last sermon is we should never be deterred by how somebody reacts to us when we tell them truth. Because there are a lot of people who don't react well when you tell them truth. We need to, in love, say, this is the truth. This is where it comes from. This is what God said. And if they don't receive it, whose fault is that? Not yours. But you've got to share it. So let's move on. We're going to move here. First of all, I want us to look at what that conversation that Jesus had with this woman at the well, look at the conversation and how it brought a very meaningful conviction. Look at verse 16 again with me. Verse 16, it says, verse 15 says, so the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I might not thirst and have to come here and draw water again. And Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come back. And the woman said, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said to her, you said, well, you have no husband, for you've had five, and the one that you're with now is not your husband. So Jesus didn't just chat with her to be friendly. He began a conversation with her so that he could begin a spiritual encounter, a spiritual conversation. Do you see this? Jesus didn't just say, well, how you doing? Can you get me a drink? He started this so that he could move to a spiritual need in her life. Now, I'm going to tell you, this sermon is not just for those who are graduating. But I'm going to tell you very particularly, those of you who are graduating today need this message. Because what you're going to encounter in life is going to be a number of people, if not hundreds, if not thousands, who are in the very place that this woman was, searching, hungry, thirsty spiritually. And they need somebody to tell them how they can get filled, how they can have an actual true encounter with the living God. I want you to hear today the things that you need to do. Now, I'm not just talking to our graduates, but I'm going to tell you, you are heading into a new pool of people who are going to be hungry and thirsty beyond your wildest thoughts. And when they get away from mom and dad for the first time, they're going to act like mom and dad were never there. Some of you are grinning. Some of you are laughing. Some of you are in horror because you know exactly what I'm talking about. Understand this. When you tell someone the truth, you do it with love and care. Jesus offered this woman living water. So he didn't just start a conversation and say, hey, what classes are you taking? Hey, what do you do for a living? Etc., etc. He moved it to a spiritual conversation. He offered her living water so she would never thirst again. And what did she ask? Verse 13 says, the first thing she said was, give it to me. I want that. Listen, she didn't understand what Jesus was saying. She thought he had some kind of magic wand that was going to turn her bucket into a spring of water that she'd never have to come back to the well there again. Jesus was talking about spiritual things. But notice this, Jesus didn't tell her the full truth right then to say, well, I am the living water. He told her more. He didn't plant the gospel right now because, you see, her soul was so hardened that to try to plant a seed in her heart at this point would have been like throwing it at a steel wall. It would have bounced right off of her. First, he begins to cultivate the ground around her heart so that it'll be receptive when he does tell her, I am that Messiah. He doesn't tell her that yet. Jesus, I want you to listen to me. He began a spiritual conversation, but dear friends, Jesus, without being condemning, confronts her with the truth. How important is that? That he didn't condemn her. He didn't look down at her. He didn't chide her. He just told her the truth, simply and straight out. without malice, Jesus simply stated truth, and he keeps the conversation moving towards spiritual things. Folks, that is so important. And this woman, she was so blown away. She's sitting there thinking, how did this stranger know about me? How does he know where I come from? How does he know where I've been? And I'm going to tell you, it's one thing for this stranger to think it, I'm sure she's saying. It's another thing for him to say it out loud. Amen? You ever been with somebody and they just come out and say it? Had a little girl pat me on the tummy one day. She said, "Preacher, how come pastors are all fat?" Everybody in the church was thinking it, but she said it out loud. That's exactly what Jesus did. And she's thinking, how in the world can you say that out loud? You don't even know me, and yet you're throwing the truth in my face. You just dragged my sin right out of the darkness and right out into the light. Look at it this way. If I'm in a dark room, and I'm sitting in that room all by myself, and you bust in and you throw on the light real quick, there's only one reason that I could be ashamed. And what's that? That I'm doing something wrong. Right? You turn the light on a subject and everybody can see it. That's exactly what Jesus just did, people. He came into her life and he turned the light on in her room. He exposed her sin. Why does he do that? Why does Jesus have to put discomfort into the thing? Let me tell you why. Because he died for her sin. Not at that point, but he was going to. And until we are convicted of our sin, we do not feel that we need a Savior. Stop. By the way, I have three. One, I ate the others. I have one pill here that will cure a terrible disease. I don't know what the disease is, but I'm sure it'll cure it. Does anybody want it? Nobody wants it. Do you know why? Because you don't think you have the disease. Now, what if I told you this pill will cure cancer? There are some of you in here that would clamor up here to get this, right? Am I right? Friends, if we know we have a need and we know there's a cure, we do anything we can to get it. If it's a pill to cure a disease, we take it. But folks, there is a pill that cures sin and it cures eternal lostness. And that pill is called the gospel. Pastor one. Okay. If you're not sick, you don't take medicine. Folks, that's why the scripture makes it so plain. It says, if you say you have no sin, you're a liar and the truth is not within you. You must understand that you're a sinner so that you can understand you need the cure. Are you with me? This means yes. Are you with me? There can be no conversion to salvation without conviction of sin. The only way to be able to plant the seed of the gospel is to first plow over the hard soil of the heart so that there is conviction of sin for somebody to say, oh, there's truth there. I've done wrong. I've done wrong before God. I've done wrong for people I love. I've done wrong and when we fail to confess our sin to God, listen to me, when you don't confess your sin regularly to God and ask God for forgiveness, we pack the sin down around our heart so that it gets hard like that old clay that has just been stomped down. And the only way to get it busted up is to bust it in with conviction and the water of the Word that will absolutely soften and moisten the bones of our spirit. Gospel. Gospel, you know what that means? It means good news. And gospel is good news. Because if we're not saved and on our way to heaven, then, dear friend, you are lost and you're on your way to hell. That's just the truth of God. You see, there really cannot be good news unless there's first bad news. If all you get is good news, I mean, it ceases to be very good. Let me explain. Let's just say that you were on vacation. Let's say that today you leave and you're gone on vacation. You're gone for several days and your good neighbor next door calls you, gets you on the cell phone, and they say, "Hey, I just wanted to let you know your house did not burn down." And you go, "Cool. Is there more?" And they say, "Oh, yeah, I forgot to tell you. There was a terrible fire, and every house around your house sustained some damage and some burnt to the ground, but your house was not touched." Now all of a sudden you're celebrating their first word. Amen. You know what my fear is? That there are millions in this world that do not know that there is a fire out there that is consuming people. And it consumes their sin. And they don't know that there is a Savior. I'm going to tell you, I think we should be appalled by what we call the modern gospel. Let me tell you what the modern gospel is. The modern gospel removes the bad news. The modern gospel is all prosperity and goodness. The modern gospel is no conviction of sin because there is no hell. Everybody is good and everybody's saved. And the modern gospel doesn't tell people about the fire. If there's no fire, people, what do we need to be saved from? We need to be saved to Jesus. That's first and foremost. Being saved from the fire is a byproduct. It's an extra. But being saved to Jesus and having a relationship with the God who created us, the God who loves us with an everlasting love, that's first. Oh, but there's more. You know the commercial? But wait, there's more. That means you also get to go to heaven. You don't have to be sent to the eternal lake of fire. You know, you can preach a feel good about yourself God all day long. And I'm going to tell you, if you do that, you probably will build a crowd, but not one of them is going to get saved. If you tell somebody that they're okay just right where they're at, instead of telling them what they truly need, that without this pill, they're going to die of a cancer called sin, then you have failed to do what God left you here for. Jesus confronts her sin. I'm back to that, yes. Jesus confronts her sin. And he tells her, "Go get your husband." Knowing full well where that conversation is going to go. He knows she doesn't have a husband. And I'm going to tell you, many people today and many churches today are doing exactly the opposite. They will not tell this woman, they will not tell this man, they will not tell this teenager, they will not tell this child, "You've got sin in your life. You're okay." I'm going to tell you, we need to be very, very careful, because there's a lot of people out there that don't name sin. They don't do the negative. They don't want to do anything that might make you feel badly and go, "Well, I'm not going back to that church. Preacher, man, all you just stomps on your toes." Well, I would say, "I'm sorry, but I'm not. I'm not sorry that I tell you that there's a fire and you want to avoid it." Amen. If the Bible names sin, we need to name sin. If Jesus named sin, we need to name sin. Now, you listen to me and you listen to me carefully, because now I'm going to stomp on your toes. If you don't name sin with love and with care and without condemnation, you are not going to get somebody to listen to the message of love. because God loves them with an everlasting love. And what we don't need is a bunch of self-righteous preachers who go out there and scream and shout hellfire and brimstone, but they don't tell them that the reason that it's there is because they love them and they want to know that God loves them. If we don't do that, we've done a disservice as well. The truth needs to get out, but you know what? Jesus never did the condemnation. He talked to this woman, and he didn't browbeat her. He just told her the truth. Why? So that he could get her heart tender enough where the seed, when it was planted, would take. Jesus tells her her sin. And I want you to notice her answer. If you've got your Bible open there, look at verse 17. Four little words. I have no husband. Now, I'm going to tell you, up to this point, she's been pretty lippy. She's spouted off. She's questioned. She's turned the conversation around. She tried to make Jesus feel bad about some things. I mean, she did everything she could to turn the tables on him. But up to this point, she's talked a lot. But here, she shuts it down. She's got four words: I don't have a husband. Jesus hit the sore spot, and she's under conviction. And what she does is she tells a half-truth. Oh, I don't have a husband. She didn't say, well, you know, the guy I'm living with. No, didn't go there. She's telling a half-truth that she might make herself feel better. Now listen, we don't condemn her in this. We all do that. All of us do this. Well, my sin's not as bad as yours. It might be the exact same sin, but for me it's not as bad. Why? Because it's mine. Sin is sin, amen? I said sin is sin, amen? Whether it's yours or it's mine or it's theirs, what's wrong before God is wrong before God. I went to a foot doctor one time. Podiatrist, did I say that right? Podiatrist. Foot doctor. My foot was hurting so bad I couldn't walk on it. He got me up on that table and he stretched my leg out as far as it would go and got my knee straight. And he said, does it hurt here? I said, no. Does it hurt here? No. Does it hurt here? No. Does it hurt here? Yes! And then he proceeded again. Because I drew up my foot, he stretched my leg back out and he began to push on again. Does it hurt here? No. Here, no, here, no, here. Yeah, yes. He stretched my leg back out, and I said, buddy, if you'll just let me pull that thing back and you hit that spot one more time, I'll show you where it hurts. He stretched my leg out so I wouldn't kick him because it hurt. When he hit my bad spot, I let him know. That's what Jesus was doing. That doctor knew exactly where my bad spot was because I told him where it hurt before we ever started. He was just diagnosing the problem so that I would know he knew the problem and that he was going to take care of it. Here's the problem. Now we're going to fix it, right? That's what Jesus was doing here. He said, let me tell you the problem. You're looking for love in all the wrong places. We must address sin directly. Without condemnation, people, amen? Without condemnation, but we must address sin directly. Now, I want you to notice her evasion. Look at verse 19. She evaded it. She changed the subject. Look, she uses a diversion tactic, and she says there in verse 19, she says, then the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Oh, duh. He just told me the things about her. She'd never know. I perceive you're a prophet. She's flattering him a bit. And then she turns it around and she says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain where she was at. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Now, why is she doing this? She's got a diversion tactic here and she changes the subject. Now, they were on Mount Gerizim, which was away from Jerusalem, because that's where the Samaritans worshiped, because the Jews would not let them worship in Jerusalem. They couldn't worship on the mountain where the temple was. They had to have their own temple. The Jews wouldn't let them do so. So in other words, what was she saying? She turned the attention away from Jesus, and she's blaming the Jews for the fact that her people can't come and worship in Jerusalem. She said, in other words, if Jerusalem is the right place, why won't y'all let us worship there? What's she doing? She's trying to take the attention off of herself because Jesus just confronted her sin, and she's trying to change the subject. Listen, she might as well have asked about Bigfoot. Have you ever had somebody that you were witnessing to and you try to talk to them and you're doing the best in love and God's Holy Spirit is working on them and all of a sudden they say, oh, yeah, well, what about Bigfoot? You believe in that? Or how about this one? This has happened to you. You're trying to witness to somebody and you're getting close and they say, well, where did Cain get his wife? Anybody out there have that one? Nobody? Really? So, yeah, okay, there's a few. Where did Cain get his wife? You know what you say? You say, look, man, you know, so, I don't know where Cain got his wife. If he's happy with her, I'm happy with her, you know. You really ought not be asking about somebody else's wife. Let's get back to the subject at hand. She uses a diversion tactic. Now, look at verse 21 and following. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Worship the Father. Amen. He says, look, he said, doesn't matter where you worship, here or there. Worship the true God. Worship the Father. He says, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Jesus is saying, he says, your problem is not where to worship, lady. Your problem is who you worship. Your problem is that you are worshiping other gods, and that's one reason that the Jews did not allow the Samaritans to worship in Jerusalem, because they had other gods besides Jehovah. Jehovah was the one true and living God, but they had added, because they had intermarried with pagans, they had brought in their gods and brought in their idols, and so they worshiped more than just the one true living God, and that's why they weren't allowed to worship there. And that's what Jesus is saying. Your problem is not where to worship. Your problem is who to worship. You're struggling not because you're not allowed in Jerusalem to worship, but because you're not worshiping the true and living God. In other words, you know what he's saying? He's saying the last thing you need to worry about is where you're worshiping. You need to get down to who you worship. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, the least of your worries is going to be what city you worship in. Amen? Jesus is saying this. He's saying, look, all religions cannot be right. Or not all religions can be right. He said they're not all right. And they have a different message. There are some true and there's some not. And you better make sure that you are worshiping the one and true and only living God. And His name is Jehovah. That's what Jesus is saying. You need to worship the Father. He said, worship. He said, this mountain, that mountain, worship God. Worship the true and living God. Now, does that sound too narrow a view of God to you? Because there are so many out there that say, oh, well, you know, you Christians, you know, y'all are narrow, you know. You're the biggest kind of bigot there is, because, you know, you do not tolerate, because, you know, we have our God. Why can't, you know, you got your God, why can't we have our God? I said, well, we want you to know the true and living God, because He's the one that makes the difference. He's the one that'll save your soul. He's the one that'll save you for eternity. He's the one that will make you a different man here on this earth. Does that sound like a too narrow view of God, that she needed to get away from the false gods and go to the true God? Well, let me tell you this. For everything real, there is a counterfeit. Amen? Anything that is real, that is worth something, there's a counterfeit. You know, one of the biggest scams going on today are purses. All right, ladies, help me here. There is a purse that costs thousands of dollars. What's the name of it? I knew y'all would know. And they have fake purses out there. You can buy this purse for $400. They bought something at Walmart for $10. They put a different tag in it, and they're selling it to you for $500, saying it's a $2,000 bag. Now, why I need a $2,000 bag, I have no idea. I was going to go there, and I said, no, that's just not the place I need to go right now about women's purses. For everything real, there is a counterfeit. You try going to the bank tomorrow morning and try to pass a counterfeit $100 bill. You do your best. I mean, just copy it on the copy machine, front and back, and take it to the bank and say, I need change for this. And if they call you on it, are you going to get upset? Or are you really going to say, oh, I can't believe you're not going to take my $100 bill? No, you don't, because you know it's fake. You know it's not real. You're not going to tell them, don't be so narrow-minded. Listen, when it's real, it's real. If it's not, it's not. And it's not narrow-minded, it's called the truth. And God the Father is the truth. There is one true, real God. And don't be surprised that there are counterfeits out there. Because anytime there is something of worth, and God is of supreme worth, someone is going to try to deceive you. There is only one way. There is only one truth. There is only one life. And that is the Jehovah God. Now, let's move on. His confrontation leads to a miraculous conversion. Look at verse 25. It says, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Listen, she's got an understanding that a Messiah is coming. And Jesus said to her, now that her heart has been plowed with conviction, now that her heart has been softened with truth, now that the living water has softened up the soil of her heart, Jesus tells her the truth. He said to her, I who speak to you am he. She has some knowledge of the truth of Messiah. Jesus told her, I'm he. And she believed. Dear people, listen to me. That's why we are left here. It's not like Star Trek, where you just be, you know, you call the Lord on your communicator and you say, I believe, Lord, and then say, beam me up. Be nice, wouldn't it? But if everybody who got saved is automatically just taken off the earth, what's going to happen to the rest? We're here to tell people about the truth. That's why we're left here, to introduce people to Jesus. Why? Because only Jesus can satisfy their soul. Only Jesus will do. Look at verse 28 and following. It says, the woman then left her water pot. Now, she went out there to get water. She was so excited she left the water pot. She went her way into the city and said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And then they went out of the city and came to him. Look at verse 39. Because of her testimony, many others believed too. This woman put her faith in him and she was converted. And because of her testimony, other people got saved. It says, verse 39 says, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. She was saved because of her belief. She didn't get saved because she cleaned up her life. How much time did she have to give her life cleaned up? From the time that she left her bucket there at the well until the time she got in there and she started telling those people, she had just a few minutes. Her life style had not had time to change. She didn't get saved because she had cleaned up her life. She didn't get saved because she had done good works. She didn't get saved because she got baptized and joined the Sychar First Baptist Church. She didn't even say the sinner's prayer. She got saved because she simply believed and she began to share her testimony. Friend, that's how you come to God. You believe with all your heart and you begin to share him with your mouth. That brings us to salvation. After she met Jesus, she believed in him. First thing she did was run back into the city. She began to meet others and say, come meet a man who told me everything I ever did. That's a good point. She wasn't going around telling everybody what she had done before. Right? And now her sin is in the open. You know why? Because she's saying, look, I want you to see what a man has done, what God has done to save me from my past. And now it was no longer her sin, it was her testimony. Isn't that cool? You got a problem? You got a hurt? You got a sin? You got stuff that you are absolutely embarrassed and ashamed for anybody else to know? You give it to the Lord. Let God heal you. Let God bring you in. And it's no longer your past. It's your testimony. Because God heals you and God saves you from that. Thank you, Jesus. Say it. Thank you, Jesus. I'm going to tell you, one of my favorite places to stop when we travel is Buc-ee's. They got the best fudge. They've got beef jerky, and they got Buc-ee balls. I love Buc-ee's. And on the highway, I know it's coming up. Do you know how? Buc-ee's, 147 miles. And I'm going, we're going to wait to get to Buc-ee's. I can wait. We're going to Buc-ee's because they got the best restrooms around. And I see it, 99 miles to Buc-ee's, 50 miles to Buc-ee's, 40 miles to Buc-ee's, 10 miles to Buc-ee's. Buc-ee's! Listen, you know where that started? It started in 1931 with a family called the Houston family. I hope that I said that right. I mean, the Husted family. And they built a drugstore right on the edge of a desert area. And it was the Depression. And they were losing money every day. They could hardly stay in business. And it was so hot. They could hardly stand it. And these people decided, the wife figured it out. She said, you know what? She said, I could hardly sleep last night. This is before they had air conditioning and cars were in homes. Amen, right? I mean, and here it is, 100-something degrees. She said, I couldn't sleep because of all the jalopies going down the road last night. She said, but I figured it out. She said, when you're driving down the road and it is so hot, you don't know what to do, what is it you want the most? She said, ice water. That very next day, they started making signs. And for 100 miles, they put free ice water, 100 miles, 90 miles, free ice water, and so on, all the way in. And do you know that the day they put those signs up, they began to have people come in, and they didn't just get the free ice water. They began to buy this, and they began to buy that. And I'm going to tell you today, the Husted Family Drugstore is the largest drugstore in the United States. It's called Wall Drug, and they're in the desert of South Dakota, and it is the largest drugstore in the world with over 20,000 visitors a day. Buc-ee's would be proud. Listen, folks. Oh, the value of advertising something as simple as ice water. Amen? And as Christians, you and I have something that's far more precious than just water, ice water. We have living water. We have Jesus Christ, the living water of eternal life. And there are thirsty souls all around us who don't know the bad news nor the good news. Let's give them both. Give them the bad news first. That you're a sinner, that you're separated from God. But God loved you so much that he gave his son that you might have life everlasting. Thirsty souls are crying out all around us, dear friends, and they're missing out, and they're missing out of a lot, but they're missing out of something in their life, and they don't know what it is. That's the problem. They don't know what it is. And they're trying this and that and this and that and this. And when all of this didn't work, they're going to try that again. Friends, we must introduce these people to Jesus Christ, who satisfies the spiritual thirst. Amen.